If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 16. I'm continuing in breaking down the church covenant. You see those words on the board in front of you. That's the second paragraph of the church covenant. We dealt with the first paragraph last week in a sermon I entitled The Striving Spirit of Covenant. And basically the theme of that was that we strive as fellow members, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to make the commitment that is necessary to the Lord and to the church so that we can accomplish everything we need to accomplish. This morning I want to look at this second paragraph, and I've entitled the message, The Giving Spirit of Covenant. And I know that word giving has just caused some shields to go up. But stick with me and see what the Lord has to say. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, And he himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The theme of last week's message, The Striving Spirit of Christ, was that we understand the importance of reaching an agreement, a contract, a covenant with one another, recognizing how important each and every one of us is to the well-being of the body, and making the commitment to the Lord and to the church that you will do your part in honoring that covenant. The theme of this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning and the message that I'll be preaching is that Christians are to work together to fulfill the mission of the church. Now, that passage that we just read spoke of some spiritual gifts. The purpose of that is to understand that every believer in Jesus Christ has at least one God-given spiritual gift. And he mentions a couple there. He said he gave to some to be evangelists, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be pastors and teachers. So that's talking basically about the offices in the church, if you will, or the officers. But the implication is indeed that everybody has a role, and that role needs to be described by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. Most Christians have multiple spiritual gifts. But everybody has at least one obvious spiritual gift. They do things relative to that spiritual gift simply because they can't help themselves. That's what the gift that God has given them. And I'm going to not making fun or don't want to embarrass, but it is obvious what Joe Meadows' spiritual gift is. Joe Meadows has the gift of serving. He can't help himself. If we have a fellowship meal, you better clean your plate and you better get all the salt and pepper you want real quick. Because about 10 minutes after we've started eating, he's going to start collecting the salt and pepper shakers. And he's going to start taking your plates away. So hold on to your dessert. And some people may say, why does he do that? He can't help himself. He's exercising his spiritual gift. I had a similar situation with an individual in my church that I pastored in Ohio. Tony Nestor was his name, and Tony, like Joe, is someone who had the obvious gift of serving. Anything that needed to be done, he would do it, and he would do it right on the spot. I can remember one Sunday morning, we were having a tremendous time of worship, and we were in an old building in northern Ohio on Lake Erie. Air conditioning at that time, when that building was built, was not a necessity. You simply opened the windows, and it was cool enough. But one Sunday morning, it was rather warm, and we had some fans set across the front. Most of them were pointing that way. One was pointing to me. Somehow, and I can't attribute to anything but the hand of the devil, somehow the plug that had my fan, the one blowing up on me, came unplugged. It just fell out of the wall. And it didn't take long before I'm really working up a sweat. I've shed my jacket, and I've apologized for it, but folks, it's hot up here. And just continued going on, and Tony gets up in the middle of the service, walks up front, climbs under the Lord's Supper table, finds, you know, and he's not doing this quietly. He finds the plug, and he sticks it back in the socket. And initially, it aggravated me, thinking, Tony, what are you doing? You're disrupting everything. And then it occurred to me, can't be upset with Tony. Tony is doing exactly what God has given him to do. He's serving. He saw a need. He saw an opportunity to serve. And he gave himself to it. Every one of us have a gift of some kind. It may be the gift of mercy. It may be the gift of discernment. It may be the gift of administration. It may be any number of gifts that you can read about in Romans and in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians. But everybody has one. The important thing to understand about spiritual gifts is that they are given for one purpose and one purpose only. They are not given for our glory. They are not given so we can be patted on the back and have people tell us how good of a Christian we are. Your spiritual gift is given to you for the sole purpose of edifying the church, building up the church. Every person doing that which God has given them to do makes the church the one body that it's supposed to be. As we're told in Scripture by the Apostle Paul, we're one body. Not everybody can be an eye. If everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be? Not everyone can be any particular part that they want to be. You know, you may be a toe. That may be the body part you end up being in the service of the Lord. You're just a toe. And you may say to yourself someday to the Lord, I am tired of being a toe. Toe gets no attention. Toe is always overlooked. Toe's always tucked in a shoe. I'm tired of being a toe. I want to be an eye. I want to be up there where I see everything, where everybody sees me. And God would say, okay, you can be an eye, but the only thing you're ever going to see is the inside of a sock. Because you're still going to have the function of a toe. God gives us a purpose. He gives us a calling to use to His honor and His glory, that the church, the body, will become everything that God wants it to become. Now, members of any local fellowship, any local congregation of believers must yoke themselves together with the understanding that the Lord enables us to pull our maximum load when we work together. Now, we can go back into history of this country and the pioneers and the way that they had to do farming. And they would take a yoke of oxen, for instance, or a couple of mules, and they would yoke them together to plow the field. I know that because I watched Little Houses on the Prairie. I don't know that from firsthand experience. But the purpose of that yoke is to make those two animals work together. Because they can accomplish the most work, they can pull the maximum load when they're pulling the same direction. If you have one ox trying to go this way and one ox trying to go that way, you're not going to make much progress. But when you yoke them together and they're working together, then the maximum amount of work can be accomplished, and it is the same in the church. We need to work together, understanding that God has indeed yoked us as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters, to accomplish the most work. Now, to this end, the second section of the church covenant says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through the nations." Now, that is a statement of our covenant relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a covenant statement concerning the relationship between the body of Christ and God Himself. So we need to focus on the agreement. The church covenant is an agreement on the part of all the members, every one of us, to do our part in keeping the total commitment, to keep the total agreement. We can't meet the obligations and the responsibilities of this covenant alone. Not one of us, working by ourselves with not the help of everyone else, can accomplish what that paragraph says. But as we come together and work together, we will be able, with God's help, to fulfill our covenant responsibilities and obligations. Now let me break this paragraph down, and let's look at its various components. It says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to, first of all, to walk together in Christian love." You begin to understand what true love really is, the true meaning of love. You begin to understand that when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you consider the depth of the love that God has for His children, when you consider the depth of the love that Jesus has for every one of us, to the extent that He willingly shed His blood and gave His life on a cross, you begin to understand what love is all about. And as the love of the Lord Jesus fills our lives, we automatically will begin sharing that love with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Did you ever find yourself walking alongside a person that you weren't getting along with? It's not fun. It's not easy. Hence, we need to allow the love of the Lord Jesus to permeate our hearts. We need to understand that with all our quirks and idiosyncrasies, we are indeed individuals, but we are all parts of one family, the body of Christ, the local fellowship of believers that calls itself Beachside Baptist Church. Our Christian love for one another is not an option. It is a command. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." By this, we tell the world that we're Christians. By this love that we have for one another, the world will look upon you and say, "It's real. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know what makes that person the type of person that that person is, but it's obviously real. And what it is a Christian allowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ not only to permeate, but to spread, to be shared abroad, to show the world that even though we may have differences, we can still walk side by side in love to accomplish what God has put us on the face of this earth to accomplish. For the church, it's very important that we understand the deep value of loving one another. You see, the Lord commands it, and the church covenant affirms it and reminds us that we've got to walk in love. Not going to get much accomplished if we're fussing and bickering among ourselves. I make light, somewhat, of the blue pews. The blue Putin, yeah. See, that's what it does to me. I just haven't come to grips with it in a year and a half. The blue pews were supposed to be green. We had a committee that made a recommendation that the pews be green. Then the committee did something totally idiotic. They said, let's give the congregation three choices. I'm saying, no, let's recommend green. If they think green's the only option, we don't have any problem. Let's recommend green. I like green if you haven't figured that out. So we give them the option of blue, green, or burgundy. I know why you're sitting there giggling. Florence wanted blue. Florence led... All right, people. Florence led a campaign that the pews be blue. Carla, where's Carla? Carla said, we've got a beach theme. We're Beachside Baptist Church. We need to look like the beach. Hence, we've got sand-colored carpet and water-colored pews. Okay, you're not working with me here. I really wanted to see green pews. But when the church said, no, we're going to go with blue, we're going with these things, my only responsibility was to say, all right, we'll go with blue pews. Because you see, everything's not going to be my way. Everything's not going to be your way. But we can work together and we can work through difficulties and we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Now, do you think God in heaven has the least bit of concern what color pews we have? God's scratching his head saying, what pews are you talking about? He doesn't care what color pews we have. What he cares is that we're putting those pews to work for his honor and his glory. Anything and everything we do should have that end in mind. So yes, we need to learn to walk together in Christian love. Put aside our differences. Recognize that the body is louder than the individual. And move forward. The second thing that we read there is that we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to strive for the advancement of this church. How loyal are you to your church? If you're not a member of Beachside, question's the same. How loyal are you to your church? And how do you define loyalty? Well, I'm there all the time. I go every Sunday, unless I'm providentially hindered. I'm loyal to my church. I'm there. Let me ask you the second question here. How loyal are you to the ministry of your church? See, it doesn't cost a whole lot to be loyal enough to come and sit on these beautiful blue pews. It costs you a little bit more to get involved in the work of the church, the ministry that God has given us. Now, as you read church history, and even as you read the accounts of Scripture, you discover that the early church stuck together because those members so desperately needed one another. It cost those people something to have faith in Jesus Christ. Many times it cost them their lives just to be associated with a fellowship of believers, just to be someone who called themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ. They desperately needed the help, the support, the encouragement, the love of other church members. Now, we don't have the depth of persecution in our days, obviously, that they did in New Testament time, but I assure you, church members today still need one another. We still need to be able to depend on each other. We need to be able to know that there's somebody out there who cares, understands, and is concerned about me, about you. We need one another. Understand that Christians have never been in the majority, and if the church is to advance, if the church is to move towards being what God wants it to be, it will require the strong loyalty of its members. A young man who was dissatisfied with the church in which he was a member said that, well, he described it as a big, sick elephant. He said, it just lays there and it struggles to breathe. It's alive, but it just lays there, struggles to breathe. No one could do anything to get it up. Then he said, all the people do is listen to a sermon and go home. Nobody wants to get involved. Nobody wants to try anything new. If family focus is going to work, it's going to be because God's people who make up the membership of this church make the determination that they're going to get involved. I don't know what I can do, but I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I don't know how I can help the church, but I'm willing to undertake what the church asked me to do. Now, before you get all gooey feeling inside because that sounds so good, sounds right, sounds like the way Christians ought to act, realize that we're talking to every one of us. It's not me talking about you guys. And it's not Nancy talking about everyone else and excluding herself. It's not Gary saying, well, it's for everyone else, not for me. No. It's for each and every one of us saying, I've got a part. I've got a responsibility. Am I willing to step up and do what I need to do? Unfortunately, some churches are sluggish and lazy. Most churches have at least a few members who are sluggish and lazy. But we need to work to rectify that situation. We need to get active. We need to get involved. We need to be willing to try new things. New things. Now, when I say we need to try new things, I mean just that. We need to try new things. They may not work. Well, you can always scrap the idea and go to something that does work. I doubt very seriously that we'll get everything just right the first time we try it. Some things will take a couple of shots before we get it right. I mentioned the choir. Talked with a couple of young people. And I'm not putting any pressure on them. I've simply asked them to pray about it. At least one Sunday a month, maybe every other Sunday. I don't know, just how it works out, if it works out. The choir's not going to be in the choir loft. The choir's going to be the congregation. And on that particular Sunday, there'll be a praise team led by our younger people. Now, we might have to add a few people with a little more age simply to get the vocal parts we need. But I guarantee you, you look at these five people right here in front two rows. Their taste in music is a lot different than the six people in these two front rows. They may, well, I know, I've got a 45-year-old daughter, 44. She's so close to 45, she can't stand it. Who says, Dad, you need to do something with the music. Now, she's what I call a tweener. She's between the older folks who, just because of our upbringing and what we're used to, love the old hymns. That's opposed to the younger group, who like more contemporary music. And I assure you up front, I'm not talking about gospel rap. I'm not talking about gospel rock and roll. I'm talking about contemporary music. Any music that we perform. And I even hate using the word perform. Any music that we offer is going to be music that says something. It's going to have a message. It's got to be a whole lot more than just clever phrases. It's got to be a whole lot more than just repetition of phrases. It needs to have a message. So I've encouraged them to pray about leading the congregation in a blended service. You'll be required, if you accept the challenge, you'll be required to lead in a couple of traditional hymns. But you also have the freedom to use some contemporary music to teach the congregation some contemporary music, which means the words to the contemporary music are not in our hymnals. Those words will have to go on the screens, and we'll learn praise choruses, contemporary music. And I think that'll make a difference in the way we approach things. It'll make a difference in the way people who come to visit respond. Now, there's probably someone sitting here right now that says, not going to happen. The minute that starts, I'm out of here. Bye. That's all I can say. It is not our intention to drive anyone away. The body doesn't grow by driving people away. Our intention is to make whatever sacrifices we individually may need to make, even if that sacrifice is something so benign as my taste in music. Being willing to sacrifice my wants and my desires for the well-being of the body. We're going to reach younger families. We're going to have to make some musical changes. That simple. Are you willing to step up and say, I'll take that challenge. I'm willing to say some things need to be done differently. I'm not saying that I'm going to agree with them all, but I'm willing to try. I hope that's your attitude. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need, for our own strengthening and encouragement, we need to come together in worship. Understand something about worship. I'll ask yourself a question. Why did you come to church this morning? What motivates you to come to church every time you come to church? The answer to that ought to be, my purpose in coming to church is nothing other than to worship God. I come to be before His presence. I come to honor and glorify Him by lifting my voice in praise, by giving, by sharing in the reading of His Word. I don't come to have these eloquent, pretty sermons preached to me. Eloquent, pretty, let's go. I come to worship God. Now here's the secret to that. If we don't have worship downright in our lives, we're not going to have anything else done right. Our outreach, our ministry, our ordinances, none of those things will ever amount to what God wants them to be if we first don't know how to worship. So we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We come together and we enjoy one another's friendship and fellowship. That is obvious. This is as loving a church family as I've ever been a part of. You truly do exemplify true love one for another. We enjoy the fellowship. But we come to worship God. That's why I don't pay a lot of attention in my sermon preparation to the secular calendar. I'm not necessarily going to preach a Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day or a Father's Day sermon on Father's Day, because as important as mothers and fathers are, we don't come to church to worship mom and dad. We come to church to worship God. And that needs to be first and foremost in everything we do. We must worship. We must regularly observe the ordinances, the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism. We do the Lord's Supper as a memorial. When we receive the invitation to come to the Lord's table, we come understanding that we're remembering and thanking Him for everything He's made possible for us. For His obedience to the Father. Obedience that took Him to the cross. We practice believer's baptism because that's the first act of obedience following conversion to faith in Jesus. It's telling the world that you've been buried to your old self, your old sinful self. And you've been raised to walk in the newness of life that you have in Jesus Christ. Again, it's a testimony to the sufficiency of the work of our Lord. We are to govern ourselves by constitution and by laws and by policies. Now, having said that, let me say this. We get our constitution and our bylaws and our policies from the Word of God. That's the source. We don't do it for corporate protection. We do it so that everybody's on the same page and understands what we're about. We have the Baptist Faith and Message that gives us guidelines in understanding what we believe. We have a constitution. In fact, it's being looked at and reviewed right now to make sure it's up to date. Same with the bylaws. Man, you don't want to try to legislate people's behavior. That's not the purpose of bylaws. Bylaws are simply stating what you do in a particular situation. For instance, and I know this is in the current bylaws, and I can say this because it's not going to affect me one way or the other. But having something in your bylaws like the pastor shall have 2 weeks vacation a year, that's not a bylaw. That's something that needs to be undertaken by the committee that's responsible for employees. Bylaws need to be specific to the well-being of the body. We must make sure that we give proper attention to keep our doctrine pure. Every member of this congregation has the responsibility of knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Someone comes to you with a question about why Southern Baptists do this, that, or the other. You shouldn't have to say, let's go talk to the pastor. You should be able to say, because based on God's Word, this is what we undertake and this is what we do. How are you going to know those things? You're only going to know those things by giving yourself to the study of the Word of God. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, for the church to perform its work takes time and money. And somebody just said to themselves, and there it is. I knew sooner or later it was going to come down to money. That's all. You don't know how many times I've heard this. That's all churches are interested in, is getting my money. Now, there's a ton of people sitting in this room right now that can vouch for this true statement I'm about to make. I've been here for 7 years and 4 months as your pastor. In 7 years and 4 months, I have never preached a sermon on money. I have never once asked or begged you for money. There's one simple reason. I firmly believe that if you help people get their hearts right with Christ, He'll take care of their wallets. We shouldn't have to beg for money. Every believer ought to give out of the love of the Lord they have in their heart, according as the Spirit leads them. Now, I don't like people who try to make Scripture say things it doesn't say. There is nothing in the New Testament that teaches tithing. My belief is, if it was good enough for the Old Testament, it's at least good enough for the New Testament. But the New Testament doesn't teach it. The New Testament does teach more a systematic system of giving. Every believer can give something. And you know the beauty of that is when you give, no matter what that amount is, God can take it and multiply it. The church does not need to be in the business of begging people for their money. The church needs to take care of its financial responsibilities itself. But for the church to be everything God wants it to be, it's going to take money and it's going to take time. And you know what I've found over the years? If you seriously consider those two great needs of the church, tons of people are willing to throw in an extra $20 bill in the offering plate instead of investing the time. God wants our time. Now, there are folks in this congregation who give way above and beyond in their time. Some of it you know about, some of it you have no idea. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but Gary Hornstra invests 30, 40, sometimes 50 hours a week in the renovation projects around here. Been working on the kitchen for what, a month now? 5 days a week. We owe Gary some thanks. Other people do things, again, I'll get in trouble for doing this. And I'm glad someone does it because I sure don't want to. But Florence comes every Saturday and cleans the bathrooms. Boy, do I want that job. Others of you do things. Ben and Ann make the flower beds just glow with their green foams. That takes time. People doing things sometimes elected by the church to do. Sometimes they know what they're getting into. Sometimes they just do it because it needs to be done. We have no idea how much time Vaughn invests as treasurer of this church, but I know it's a great deal of time. And if you're in the business meetings and you see his reports, you appreciate the time that he puts into it. Now, I'm not trying to elevate anybody above anyone else. I'm not trying to degrade anybody. I'm simply saying it takes all of us willing to give not only our money, but our time. If family focus is going to be successful, if in a year from now we're experiencing the euphoria and the excitement that I think we're going to be experiencing because of what God has done, it's because the church bought into it. And not just the typical 20% who do 80% of the work, but 100% doing 100% of the work. The giving spirit of covenant means that we give ourselves willingly to the Lord and to the church so that we can be the light of this community, the light of the world that God wants us to be. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us the time together this morning to look at your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Father, as your spirit continues to challenge us to live up to this church covenant, I pray that we'll do so with a deep sense of excitement about what can be in store for this church because we all get on the same page and with the same goals and the same desires for where we can be in a year from now. Father, I pray for this time of invitation. I'm praying, Father, that those who need to join this church will step forward and join this morning. I'm praying for anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, has not confessed their sin, repented of it, received Jesus into their heart, that they would come and say, you know, I'm tired of just being a good person. I want to be a godly person. I want to be a Christian. Father, whatever needs to take place in any life, may you have victory in Jesus' name. Amen.